As I've indicated, it, I don't have a text out of this short chapter this morning. Rather, I want us to think about the chapter as a whole. And there is a reason why we turn to this particular chapter of the Word of God. For it is not possible to truly understand the book of Hosea without reference to this final chapter. And we have spent a little time in this book, particularly in chapter 10. We've taken a statement for the year. Can't really call it a motto text as such, more a motto statement. And it's those words there in verse 12 of chapter 10, "It is time to seek the Lord." And we spend a little time considering the context of those words. There is that exhortation to seek the Lord. It was high time that Israel sought the Lord, but we notice some reasons why we should seek the Lord. We thought about the manner in which we are to seek the Lord, and then we finished off thinking about the benefits of seeking the Lord. And that brings us then to this final chapter of this book. And I want us to consider this really an encouraging finale to the book of Hosea, because the majority of this prophecy of Hosea is anything but encouraging. It's a discouraging read as you read your way through these opening 13 chapters of this book, because it is the word of God through the prophet Hosea to a disobedient and to a backsliding people, a people who have destroyed themselves. If you remember that term in chapter 13 and verse 9, that's what the Lord said to them. They had destroyed themselves, but the Lord was their help. And the Lord would help them if there was but a turning unto them. Instead of a turning away from the Lord and a turning away from his truth, if they would but turn to the Lord, then he indeed would be their help. So for 13 chapters, you have to think about that most discouraging of scenarios, where the prophet outlines how they have drifted away and turned away from the Lord and the consequences of that, and how trouble has come upon them and how they have destroyed themselves. And then we come to this last chapter, chapter 14 of Hosea. And when you read down through this last chapter, it's like a ray of golden sunshine on a winter's day. It warms the heart and gives hope of better times. And there's something about this last chapter of the prophecy of Hosea. And that's why I said there starting out, you can't really understand the book of Hosea without having reference to the last chapter. It's not really possible to think about those earlier chapters and the context of them and then what follows on without coming to this last chapter and pondering it if we want to really understand the message that God had through the prophet to this people. And that's what brings us to this chapter. That's what brings us to consider this chapter as a whole this morning. Because in this last chapter of Hosea, we have the Lord's declaration that he will maintain his own cause no matter what. He's going to do this no matter what. You see, God's truth marches on. Not because of the faithfulness of his people. That's not the reason why God's cause marches on. God's cause marches on, we could say, despite his people's faithlessness. It's despite our faithlessness. It's not because of our faithfulness. It's not because of Israel's faithfulness here in the days of Hosea. That's not the reason why the Lord's cause is marching on at that particular time. No, it's marching on despite their faithlessness. And that's what I want us to think a little bit about this morning. You see, we're brought to this encouraging conclusion that unless God visits his cause periodically with special blessing, it's going to fail in the earth. It's not going to sustain itself. The Lord must sustain his cause. The Lord must refresh his cause. And as his cause will not fail, and indeed cannot fail, then it is reasonable to conclude that God must from time to time visit his people and cause his truth to flourish and to run in the earth and advance his cause amongst men and women in this world. It's reasonable to conclude that, because that is how the Lord will maintain his cause. It is not dependent upon you and I and on the people of God generally. In this day and age, it's not dependent upon the Church of Jesus Christ. That's not what we're depending upon. God's cause depends upon himself. And in order to advance his kingdom and his cause in the earth, there are times when he will come and he will revive. And that's what I want us to think a little bit about this morning out of this last chapter that you have here. You will find that phrase there in those in the chapter there about the Lord sending us that little reviving. It is the Lord who will revive, and how we indeed need the Lord to come and to revive us. Verse 7 is the verse that you will find that in, and we'll be making reference to that in a moment or two. But what I want you to notice here, and what we really want to frame our thoughts around this morning, is the fact that there are three I wills of God in this short chapter. In fact, they come in two verses, verses 4 and 5. And if you would look at those verses there of 4 and 5, you will see these three I wills. Three I wills. Verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them. I will be as the Jew unto Israel. So there's these three I wills of God, where God is making it abundantly clear what he is going to do. He is going to do this irrespective of the situation, irrespective of any other matter that might influence this, any other consequence that might come into the equation. The Lord is declaring, here are three things that he's going to do. And when God says, I will, we can be sure he's going to bring it to pass. And he says here, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. I will be as the Jew unto Israel. Now ultimately these words have their fulfillment in a time that is yet future. They apply to the Lord's ancient people after all. We suddenly don't come all the way through this chapter when the Lord is denouncing and warning against their departure, and that only applies to physical Israel and to the Jewish people. And then suddenly these words, we can take a complete leap out of all context and say these only apply to the church. These words only apply to the church, for that is evidently not the case. That is a totally erroneous and mistaken way of interpreting the word of God. If all that the prophet has to say in the previous 13 chapters apply to the nation of Israel, these words apply as well. So ultimately, they have their fulfillment at a future time. But that doesn't mean that we can't consider these words and consider the principles that are here and apply them to our own times. Because, as I say, the principle that is being taught here is that God will maintain his own cause, and that that involves, at some time, the Lord intervening and refreshing his cause and blessing it and causing it to flourish. And that's what he's declaring here in these three I wills. He is declaring that. Here is his eternal purpose for his own cause among his own people. And you and I and the Church of Jesus Christ today can take heart, I believe, take some encouragement from the Word of God here. As I say, it's a dark book, a discouraging book, as you read of what has been happening over these 13 chapters. But oh, what a ray of sunshine there is in this last chapter. And I trust that the Word of God will indeed be like a ray of sunshine, warm your soul today and encourage your heart and cause us to look to the Lord, that we might take heart that God remembers his cause and God will see to it that it flourishes and that it advances in this world. So the first thing I want you to consider here, this first I will, in verse 4, it says, I will heal their backslidings. Now, the first thing that we want to notice with regards to this statement is that it is God's answer to the petition that is suggested to Israel that they need to pray. If you look at verse 2 here of the chapter, it says, take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him. So there's something that they need to say unto him. There's a particular way that they need to address the Lord. It's going to be the spirit of repentance, and we've highlighted this already in thinking about this matter. There is a need to turn to the Lord, but there's something that they need to say to the Lord. There's particular words that they are given. And the first set of words there, it says, take away all iniquity. take away our sins. Well, here's heaven's answer to that petition. If Israel were to pray it, and there is coming a day when they will pray those words. But wherever the people of God pray these words, if they look to the Lord and they call upon the Lord and they say, Lord, take away all iniquity. Here's heaven's answer that you have in this opening I will of verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. So this statement then is heaven's reply to the petition that is suggested that Israel need to pray. When they pray these words, take away all iniquity, will God have mercy? Is that what will happen? Will God close his ear on the other hand? Will he turn his back from them? Will he say, I'm finished with you forever? No, he says, I will heal their backslidings. This is what God's purpose says. Now, backsliding is a loathsome disease. Sins in general are diseases, and backslidings are spiritual relapses into those diseases. Backsliding is a spiritual relapse. It is a turning back to things that were forsaken and had been turned away from initially. Now, the backsliding of Israel has been mentioned directly by name twice in this book. If you go back to chapter 4 and to verse 15, verse 16, it says, For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed him as a lamb in a large place. You really have a definition there of backsliding. It says, Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. That's what backsliding is. It's a sliding back, as the word suggests. And then chapter 11 and verse 7, it says, And my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. They're bent to it. They're inclined to it. This is the path that they're on, the Lord says through his prophet. So there's mention made here directly. The word backsliding appears these times in the prophecy of Hosea. Now, 11 times out of 12 where that word appears, it is the word backsliding on every one of those occasions. Except there's one occasion where that word appears, and it's not translated by the English word backsliding, but it's translated by the word turning away, or the two words turning away. Proverbs 1, verse 32, it says, For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. So there is in this word this idea of turning away from a particular path, turning away from a particular course that had been previously set out on. Now that particular thought is found repeatedly in this book. 22 times you find that root verb in the prophecy of Hosea. And that's why it's rightly said that the prophecy of Hosea is a book about backsliding. Twice over, the term specifically appears, and then there's this other root word that runs through 22 times, as I say. And if we just look there at the chapter that we have been reading from this morning, you'll see that it appears in verse 1, O Israel, return. This is the same word. It can be used in either a turning away from the Lord, or it can be used in a turning to the Lord. So it's used there in verse 1. It's used there in verse 2. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Verse 4. I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely. Mine anger is turned away from them. That phrase, turned away, is the same root word. Verse 7. It says, They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. So there's just four of those 22 occurrences in this one chapter where you have this word that appears in various forms running through the whole chapter 22 times, as I say, over these 14 chapters. So there's this whole undercurrent in this book of turning away from the Lord, turning back from the path that they were on and had been set upon. They're a backsliding people, the Lord says. But then there's this wonderful statement that the Lord will heal their backsliding. The Lord promises to heal their backslidings. He's the great physician. He's the only physician that can do this. He is the one who will do the healing. He will do the healing. Is this not part of the covenant of grace, to heal our backslidings? Do you not have those words in Psalm 103, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases? We started out by saying that sin is a loathsome disease. Backsliding is a relapse into these sins. Well, the Lord says he heals us from all our diseases. And here's an example of that in this very portion. He says, he declares it himself. He says, I will do it. I will do it. This word heal that you have here in Hosea chapter 14 and verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. That word heal is the same word that you have as a title for the Lord in Exodus chapter 15 verse 26. And if you care to look up that portion in the Word of God, it will tell you there, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. The Lord was stating this to Israel after having brought them out of the land of Egypt, that he would put none of the diseases of Egypt upon them. And why would he do that? He says, here's the reason, because I am the Lord that healeth thee. Or it is the name Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. I am the God that healeth thee. And here's an example of the Lord doing that very thing. When we come to Hosea chapter 14. Oh, he took that name upon himself away back there in Exodus chapter 15 when Israel came out of the land of Egypt. Well, here's an example of him doing that very thing, that he takes the name of saying that he would do, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And he says, I will heal your backslidings. This is the Lord's purpose. He's going to do this healing work, and what a healing work it is. He has promised and he will do it. As it tells us in Ezekiel 36, verse 36, I, the Lord, have spoken it and I will do it. Well, the Lord has spoken it here in Hosea chapter 14 and verse 4. I will heal their backsliding, and he's going to do it. That's why I said that it's a very encouraging chapter to come and consider, and that you really can't finish out any consideration of the prophecy of Hosea without spending at least some time pondering this last chapter. Because it changes the scene entirely, changes the picture. From being discouraged and downcast in reading those previous 13 chapters where it speaks about their departure and their backslidings and their turning away from the Lord. And then you come to a statement like this and you find the Lord saying this, I will heal their backslidings. Oh, what a glorious truth that is to think upon. There's times when the Lord comes and refreshes his cause. And we need such a refreshing. We need the Lord to come in this particular way. We need the Lord to heal the backslidings of his people today. We need the Lord to do that. What a healing work it is. A fresh application of the precious blood that cleanses away the pollution of sin. Isn't that an important part of healing a wound? A wound needs to be cleansed. If the wound is not clean, it's never going to heal. And sometimes people, I know that very well. An infection gets into a wound and it won't close and it won't heal. Maybe it has to be opened up and re-cleansed, because it's so important that the wound is clean in order to heal. Well, the same spiritually, if God is going to heal our backsliding, there has to be a cleansing. Has to be a cleansing, men and women. There has to be a taking away of sin. Isn't that what we said? When you bring these two thoughts together, what was the petition that they were to pray in verse 2? Take away all iniquity. And then verse 4 is the Lord's statement in reply to that particular request. Will the Lord take away all iniquity? The Lord says, I will heal. I will heal their backsliding. I'll take it away. I'll take it away. So there is a cleansing work that needs to be done. That wound needs to be treated. It's going to be tender for some time. But the Lord is gracious and he heals the wound and he causes it to repair. And the Lord is saying he will do the very same for his people. He will heal the conscience wounded by their backslidings. He will restore peace and comfort to the repenting soul. This is what the Lord has promised to do. This is what is entailed here in this statement. There's a number of other places where similar things are said, but I'll take you back to one. Isaiah chapter 57. In the book of Jeremiah, you'll find statements like this as well. But if we go back to Isaiah chapter 57 and verses 17 and 18, It says there, "For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners." So here's a very similar scenario painted for us. And that's why I said at the beginning that the Lord has to do this again and again. There's times the Lord has to come and refresh his cause. And he describes it as a healing work, as a healing of their backsliding. We can see something of the Lord's displeasure at their iniquity. He says, "I was wroth and I smote him, I hid myself." And he went on, "I have seen his ways," is how verse 18 starts. Isaiah 57, verse 18. "I have seen his ways." Well, the Lord sees our ways. The Lord sees the ways of his people even today and the state of his church today. But how wonderful are these words then that follow on. "I have seen his ways and will heal him." And will heal him. The Lord knows what the church of Jesus Christ needs today. It needs a healing work. That which is represented here, that which is spoken of in Hosea, that which is spoken of in Jeremiah as well. There's this recurring thought again and again. Here's what the church needs. Here's what the people of God needs. They need a healing work. And may the Lord come and do that as he has promised here. So that's the first "I will" that we want to consider. I want you to go back now to Hosea chapter 14 and look at verse 4 again. And here it says, "I will love them freely." That's the next "I will." I will love them freely. And as with the first "I will," so we must look at the second in the same way. It's an answer to a suggested petition. If you go back there to verse 2, we've already looked at the first bit. "Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity." And notice the next bit then it says, "And receive us graciously." And receive us graciously. Will God receive the repenting soul? Will God welcome home, welcome back that individual who repents and who turns to him and comes with these words, comes with a spirit of the penitent? Will the Lord receive that individual? Will he be gracious to that individual? Will he grant grace, as it's suggested here, receive us graciously? Most certainly he will. Here's heaven's reply to this point. Receive us graciously. Will the Lord do it? Is there any doubt about this matter? None whatsoever, because verse 4 says, "I will love him freely. Mine anger is turned away from him." Here's the Lord's declaration. "I love him freely. Mine anger is turned away from him." Now that statement, "I will love them," does not refer to the origin or the commencement of the love of God for those who are his, but rather it refers to the manifestation of his love towards them. Because remember, those whom God truly loves, he has loved from all eternity past, and he will love them for all of eternity to come. So we're not speaking here about the origin of this love of God, nor the commencement of it in some fashion. What we're thinking about here is the manifestation of it. God says, "I will manifest my love for them." When they cry with that petition, "Oh, receive us graciously," and they're casting themselves upon his mercy and his grace. They're not coming with any merit of their own. It's the very opposite. They're coming with no claim upon anything of themselves. They're casting themselves upon the mercy and the grace of God. And what is the Lord's reply to that? "I will love them freely. I will manifest my love to them freely." That's a word in season to you today if you're unconverted. If you come with a penitent heart to Christ, he'll receive you. He'll receive you. That verse in John chapter 6, verse 37 springs to mind. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh I will in no wise cast out." Wonder was that based upon this statement? Wonder was the Lord Jesus thinking about what the Word of God says here in Hosea when he uttered those words in John 6 and 37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh I will in no wise cast out." And why does he say that? Because that's the spirit that is in the Lord. And when that suggested petition is taken up there in verse 2, and the cry is, "Receive us graciously," here's the Lord's reply, "I will love them freely." My friend, you need to take up that petition today. You're not saved. You need to cry to the Lord. You need to cast yourself upon his mercy and his grace. Oh, you can't come pleading anything of what you are or what you've done. You and I are only sinners. That's all we are, just rotten sinners in God's sight, sinners by nature and by practice. What can we do but cast ourselves upon his grace? Will we find a welcome there? Most certainly we will. The Lord says, I love them freely. I'll manifest my love to them. And my friend, if you cast yourself upon the grace of God today, you'll find him to be one who keeps his word. And here he is making this statement with respect to his cause. If there is a taking up of this spirit of repentance on the part of his people, and they come and they cast themselves upon his grace, what is the Lord going to do? He's going to manifest his love toward them. He's going to act graciously toward them. Again, that's why this closing chapter of Hosea is so encouraging. So encouraging. Because of what it says the Lord is going to do. Now, in manifesting his love, it's clear there in verse 4 that entails the turning away of his anger. That's a manifestation of the love of God. When God turns away his anger. You see that at the cross. God turned his anger away from sinners and it fell on Jesus Christ. And as we know, Calvary is the place where his love is manifested the most. You don't have to answer the question, does God love individuals today? Does God love a fallen world? You only have to look at the cross and you see a manifestation of the love of God. Because there at Calvary, he turned away his wrath from sinners and it fell upon his Son. That's what is entailed in God manifesting his love. It's a turning away of his wrath. And he says here to Israel, in fact, there's two sides to this in a sense. There's the side of Israel turning. As we have said, they need to take up this petition that is suggested to them. Turn to the Lord. Come with these words. Cast yourself upon his grace and his mercy. And as you do that, the Lord will turn away his wrath because he has made provision through his grace to do that very thing. He has made provision to turn away his wrath. Oh, his wrath must fall, but it falls on the substitute. It falls on Jesus Christ. Instead of the sinner, instead of those who are unworthy and undeserving, it falls upon the one who's been provided by the Lord himself. We should maybe even take a step backward and say that the Spirit working repentance among a people and causing them to turn to the Lord is a manifestation of his love for his people. Because that would be suggested to us by the psalmist. Psalm 85 and verse 4, it says, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. There's the same thought again. Psalm 85 verse 4, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. So in that turning, in that grace of repentance that he gives, when he comes and he works in a people and he gives to a people a spirit of repentance and they take up these words and they come to the Lord and they say, will he receive us graciously? And the Lord declares, I will love you freely. I will love you freely. And more to that, I will turn away mine anger from you. The turning of the penitent soul is matched by the turning away of the anger of the Lord. That's what happens in conversion. That's what happens in the restoration of backsliding too. You turn to the Lord, my friend. You take up these words of Scripture and as it is here suggested, come with a penitent heart. Come and cast yourself upon the mercy and grace of God. And as you cast yourself upon the mercy and grace of God, he'll turn away his wrath from you. Instead of being a condemned soul, you can be a justified soul, an accepted soul, a righteous soul, in God's sight. And that's what he does if there is a backslider listening this morning. Do you know the way back, my friend? Well, here it is set out for us, this portion of Scripture. Take with you words, turn to the Lord, cast yourself upon his grace. And as you do so, he'll turn away his displeasure. He'll make his wrath to cease. It says there he will love them freely. He will love them freely. That is a reminder that all that God does, he does by his grace. We need to tie that that thought there of freely in with this, the word graciously. Will the Lord receive us graciously? I love them freely. Yes, the Lord will love us on those terms. He will love us on the terms of grace, not on the terms of what we deserve. Oh, if he was to deal with us as we deserve, where would any of us be today? Where would you or I be today if God was to deal with you and I as we deserve? If he was to mark iniquity, the Bible says, not one of us would stand. But he doesn't deal with us as we deserve. No, he deals with us in grace. He will love us freely. He will love us freely. I want you to turn back to Ezekiel chapter 46, because that word freely is translated twice in this chapter by a different English word, which I trust will help us see a little bit of what is entailed here. It's Ezekiel chapter 46 and it's verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 46 and verse 12. We only need to read the opening part of it. It says, "Now when the prince shall prepare a voluntary burnt offering or peace offerings voluntarily unto the Lord." Twice over, I said, it appears here, and it's translated there by the English words voluntary and then voluntarily. That's what freely means. It's voluntarily done. The Lord is not constrained. The Lord is not forced to act in a particular way. No, he says, I love them freely. I love them voluntarily. Oh, he will turn away his wrath for no other reason than he is pleased to do so. For no other reason. It's not because you or I deserve it. It is not because we have earned it or merited it. The Lord's not going to come and refresh his cause today because of something good in us. No, the Church of Jesus Christ is in a sorry state. And we need a breath from heaven and we know it. And there's that cry for a breath from would rise from our hearts to the Lord today. Well, can we have an expectation that the Lord is going to do that? Yes, we most certainly can. And here's the reason why we can have that expectation. It's because he loves us freely. He'll do it because he's pleased. So we better hasten on to the last of these three I wills. You have it in verse 5. I will be as the Jew unto Israel. I will be as the Jew unto Israel. Here's the third one. Israel has fallen, remember. Fallen because of their iniquity. You have that in verse 1 here. Here's the response as it is from the Lord to the situation. We've thought there about how those other words answer the words of the petition that is suggested to them. Well, here's words that answer the reality of what they were before the Lord, their spiritual state at that particular time. They have fallen. They have fallen because of their iniquity. Go back to chapter 9 here of Hosea verse 16. It says, Ephraim is smitten, their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. A dried up root, bearing no fruit. What's the Lord's reply to that? I will be as the Jew unto Israel. Where there's barrenness and dryness, the Lord says, I will be as the Jew unto Israel. We've thought about the Lord coming down as the rain. Well, here he says he's going to come down as the Jew. The Jew is very important, very necessary in a climate like the land of Israel. There's the rainy times. The early and the latter rain comes, as we know, and we talked a little bit about that as we thought about the rain. But what happens the rest of the year? What happens in those dry times, especially those dry seasons? How is there any moisture going to come to anything that is growing? Well, that's where the dew comes in. The dew is very heavy. That's a feature of those climates. The dew comes down at night, and then the sun rises in the morning, and very soon it's going to burn off the dew from anything that's growing. But in those early hours, that which is growing is going to have the opportunity to absorb the moisture that comes from that heavy dew. That's how it's going to sustain itself. That's how it's going to grow and flourish in dry times. And the Lord says, I'm going to be as the Jew upon Israel. I'm going to come down upon you. Oh, you've fallen because of your iniquity. You're smitten. You're like a dried up root. There's no fruit at all to notice or to harvest. I will turn you into a fruitful vine. And that's what follows on there in those following verses. There's this setting out of a time of fruitfulness. Verse 5 onwards, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. This is a time of great fruitfulness. Can I summarize it very quickly for you under four headings here? There's going to be a time of reviving. We mentioned that at the beginning and draw your attention to that now. Here's a result of the dew coming down. There's barrenness, there's a dryness in the root, remember, from that previous chapter, chapter 9. But the Lord says, I'm going to come down as the dew. This is what I'm going to do. And as a result, there's going to be a reviving. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. We need a little reviving. But if the Lord comes down as the dew, that's what's going to happen. There's a time of flourishing. There's upward growth. He shall grow as the lily, verse 5. There's downward growth. He shall cast forth his roots as Lebanon. There's outward growth. His branches shall spread. There's a real time of flourishing here. A real time of flourishing. There's a time of enjoyment that will take place. Verse 6, it says, his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. Verse 7, the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. It makes you think about those words in Song of Solomon about the beloved coming and enjoying his garden. Well, here's a time of enjoyment. There's beauty. There's a scent that comes here that's going to waft on the breeze. It's going to bring a time of enjoyment. There's a time of affirmation. It's suggested back earlier in the chapter, but here it is. Specifically stated in connection with the Lord as the Jew. Verse 8, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? There's going to be a forsaking. There's going to be an affirmation of the Lord. Oh, if this is what the Lord does for us, why do we need to follow idols? Why do we need to turn away from the Lord and follow those things that bring ruin when it is the Lord that does us good? In closing, I finish off with that question. You notice how it is asked there in the last verse of the chapter, who is wise, and he shall understand these things? That's the question that the prophet's asking. As he has painted this picture of the times in which he lived, and the people that he ministered to, and their circumstances, and how they'd drifted away, turned away from the Lord, how they'd backslidden. And then this closing chapter with such a ray of sunshine in it, where the Lord makes these three wonderful statements. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. I will be as the Jew unto Israel. And then he says, now who is wise? Who's going to understand these things? Do we understand them today? Do we understand what the Lord is saying? In order for the Lord's cause to flourish, in order for the Lord's cause to be maintained, never mind flourish, the Lord has to visit his cause. And may he do such a thing even today. The answer is given there. It says, prudent and he shall know it. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. Well, the Lord's ways are always right. And may we indeed walk in those ways. And if there's need today to take words and turn to the Lord, cast ourselves upon his grace, seek cleansing, seek restoration, then may we do that. And then may we know a time of fruitfulness. Oh, that God would visit his cause, even in the days in which we live.